Great phrase. At just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us under the law, that we might become sons and daughters of God. What an incredible promise. At just the right time. What made that the right time? Historically, what made it the right time? I'm sorry, I don't have, you're looking for my PowerPoint. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. I'm sorry, Roger. I could see him panic back there. Sorry about that. So, that's what I get for not telling Roger what's going on. I apologize. What made it the right time? Historically, what made the end of the first century BC the right time for God to send his son? Pax Romana, which meant that Paul could travel, letters could cross the ancient world in relative safety for the first time in history. Anybody else? Historically? The Pax Romana also meant that Christianity had a kind of a bubble moment of freedom of religion from the Roman Empire before persecution hit later in the first century. So Pax Romana was a big deal. How about languages? If God sent his son today and the New Testament were written today, how many languages would be required to write the books of the New Testament? Anybody ever think of that? Somewhere between 6 and 12. I mean, Italian, Spanish, English, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Kurdish. I mean, you just start naming all the languages that were required to reach the people of the Mediterranean basin today. And in the first century, they could reach everybody with one language. If you knew Greek, you could go anywhere and be understood. So there were some historic things. Roman roads. I mean, I just had an opportunity to walk a week ago on some Roman roads that are still there. For the first time in history, there were roads that connected major cities all over the world, and you could travel. I mean, just the first century was the time to send Jesus, just historically. But what about promise? It's not just history that made it the right time. It was God's promises that made it the right time. Now, I'm gonna ask for some help. So if I could get, I've got some Christmas decorations here, because as the World Renew cards get taken off the tree, it's looking a little bit bare. And I would like to decorate the tree this morning just with some reminders of the God, of promises that made this just the right time. So if I could get Hannah and Levi, are you willing to help me out this morning? Cooper, are you willing to help me out this morning? Tessa, Luke, I mean Ellen, Luke, are you really willing to help me out this morning? Does she want to come? Tessa, do you want to come up? No, you don't want to come up here? Okay, come on up. Let's see, I've got presents for each of you to open. Or she don't want to open a present, Tessa? Okay. Oh, we have one more. Come on up. This is
Ethan.
Ethan, come on up. Let's see, got a present for Ethan. Cooper, do you get a present yet? Well, once there's presence involved. Okay, Luke and Ella, I'm going to actually give you two. Okay, so these are presents. These are decorations that are just going to remind us over the next week of having the Jesse tree decorated of the promises that made this just the right time. And I'm going to start with Hannah. Hannah, what's in your present?
A hammer.
Okay, anybody have a promise that has to do with a hammer? Oh, Hannah, do you have a promise, a hammer promise? This is not some 70s dance. This is... No? How about this one? How about Genesis 3, where God tells the group gathered there, the serpent and Adam and Eve, that he is going to send a crusher to battle Satan. He's going to send a son, a crusher, to battle Satan. And the very first promise of Jesus was that Jesus would we're stuck on Hannah. Was that Jesus would crush Satan from Genesis 3:15. Thank you very much. Okay. Who wants to go next? Let's see. Let's go with Cooper. Oh, just leave the bag right there. Thank you. Okay, Cooper, what do we have? A crown. What promise came with is a crown promise? Oh, how about 2 Samuel 7? Yes, that there's going to be a king like David who is going to rule forever. The crown promise. Okay, let's see. I got yours. Oh, okay. We'll go with, you've got a baby. So I'll take the baby. Thank you. And Ethan, can you think of a baby promise? Oh, it's baby Jesus. Well, yeah, it is baby Jesus, but it's a baby promise. And we actually read the promise already that a child would be born and a son would be given as God promised through the prophets that there would be a baby that would come. So we've had that baby promise a couple times now. Oop, I do not want the baby to fall out of the tree. That would not be a good thing to happen on a... Okay, who's got another one for me? Levi, do you have... What have you got? Oh, Levi's got the lion. Do we have a lion promise? That the from the tribe of Judah, a lion would come who would reign. So this is our lion of the tribe of Judah promise. From, we'll stick it up there. Yeah, that's a good looking lion. Okay, who else do we have out here? Luke? Oh, okay, we've got Luke. What do you have? A ladder. Okay, what's the ladder promise? Anybody think of? This is a little bit tougher. This is Jacob's promise to the patriarchs that one of their sons would be a blessing to everybody. So the blessing given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one of their sons would be a blessing. You can climb up the tree. Yes, Hannah. If somebody needs to rescue baby Jesus, we can get up the tree. Okay, Ella, I think you have two? Okay, so which two do you have? I'll do the... Oh, okay. This is kind of our favorite one. What do we have there? It's a lamb. Okay. Okay, you had it upside down. It's like, there we go. Now we can see. And what promise was about a lamb? Ethan, do you remember Hannah? Okay, yeah. For one, it was a sacrificial lamb, right? That in order to save God's people, a lamb had to be killed, and that's why Jesus was the Lamb of God. And then from Isaiah 53, the lamb who was going to be our sacrifice. Okay, but there was one more promise. Oh, I don't have my star. Who's got my... Oh, you've got the star. Okay. Can you think of a star promise? Well, yeah, the wise men, but you're right. The wise men did see the star, but there was a promise in the prophets that the baby would be born in Bethlehem, and what was going to be, there was going to be a sign in the heavens. So just a reminder that when the baby was born in Bethlehem, there would be a sign. And I have one more present. Hannah, would you open the last one right there? There's one more promise that's just so important.
The angel.
Which promise of Jesus was an angel promise? Cooper?
To tell the wise men,
but that was after the baby was born. So you're right. I'm thinking just a little bit before that, where an angel came to Mary and promised her that she would have a son, and she'd call him Jesus, and he would save his people. So I'll put the angel promise up high. And now, when you look at the Jesse tree, you have all these promises to think of, right? Great. Thank you very much. And if you just leave your bags right there... that would be great. Thank you very much. Okay. No, there aren't. Are there more at your home, Ethan? Yeah. Ethan's worried that there aren't enough presents under the tree anymore. We will have to. We'll have to do something about that. Oh. Well, thank you very much for helping me decorate the Jesse tree. We had a lot of fun with Jesse trees growing up in our family with the promises before Christmas. Well, I'd like to read that Galatian text one more time, a few verses before and a few verses after, just so that we're all thinking together about these promises that led to that right at just the right time moment. From Galatians, and I'm beginning with chapter 3, verse 26, and reading through the first few verses of chapter 4. For you are all sons of God. And sons in the Greek here is a generic term. Well, I just as soon read sons and daughters at this point. For we are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Baptized, clothed, born, one. A lot of words there. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is, as long as an heir is a child, he's no different than a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees, those slaves who would take care of the estate and make sure the child was mature enough to handle his or her inheritance. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So, when we were children, we were slaves to the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because we are sons and daughters, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Paul's words to the church in Galatia about just how important at the right time is, the Holy Spirit's words to the church in Anacortes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege we have to open up your word, to celebrate Christmas, and to hear from your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. I apologize. Had some computer struggles this week. But I did print out a few extra outlines in the back. So if you miss any of the passages I read or mention this morning, there are some more sermon outlines in the back. Well, we began with, we're all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is a special kind of faith, I hope you realized as I read, a sonship, a daughtership faith that has all kinds of results in your life and in my life. This kind of faith means I'm baptized into. That means I am identified with Jesus now. I am clothed with. That means Jesus' righteousness is wrapped around me. I am one in, that means in this body there's neither male nor female, slave nor free. We are one in Christ. And maybe most importantly for Paul in Galatians chapter 4, now I belong to Jesus. And it is this kind of sonship, daughtership faith that Paul says is going to give us this brand new access to God. See, before we had this Jesus faith, this sonship faith, we were, as Paul said, like children. In the Greek world, they didn't talk about children in terms of their mobility, right? We have babies and then we have toddlers, right? So we actually talk about children, growth and development in terms of mobility, which if you think about it, is kind of a silly way to talk about kids, right? They talked about kids in terms of their ability to communicate. So you had infants, and then you had babblers, and then you had children, and then you had sons and daughters who could communicate, who could write and read and write. And I think kind of makes a little bit more sense to me. But the key is that when you were in that babbler, that child stage, you might be the biological son or daughter of the richest person in town. You might have a great inheritance waiting for you. Did it benefit you at all? Well, Paul says you're just like a slave because you have to go through this guardian, the slave in charge of the estate, or the trustee, the slave in charge of your education, in order to get your inheritance. But once you are made a son, once you are made a daughter, that inheritance becomes mine. And what's happening is we see through faith in Jesus, the inheritance up there, everything God has for us that that fullness that's not just fullness of time, but fullness of our inheritance becomes mine. And I'm counted as a full-fledged son or daughter. The inheritance is mine. This kind of sonship faith, Paul says, means I'm no longer obligated to the basic principles of this world. The word in Greek is stoicheia. Are there any chemistry people out there who recognize that word, stoicheia? Okay, if you... Yeah, so what chemistry word do we get from that? If I burn CH4, a fuel, with O2, the oxygen, and I end up with CO2 and H2O, right? I have to balance my equation a little bit. Okay, some of you remember high school chemistry. Yes, and we call that science of combining a fuel CH4 with oxygen O2 and getting CO2 and H2O as the products with a little bit of energy released. We call that science, that equation, we call that stoichiometry. Do you hear that? It's stoicheia were the basic principles, and we call putting together the basic elements of this world into important things like fuel, we call that science stoichiometry, the basic principles. And Paul says, we are no longer subject to the basic principles, the rules of this world. So what are the rules of this world that would hold us hostage? He who dies with the most toys wins. Right? Right? That's one of the rules. Another rule? Might makes right. Basic, right? You get what you deserve. Right? Karma. The basic principles of this world no longer operate as we move from childness, immaturity to maturity in Christ. We move from the basic principles of this world to what we're going to see in a minute, grace and love as the currency of this universe. So that's the beginning of Paul's discussion, getting us to think about this faith in which we are clothed with, baptized with, one in, belong to, and actually become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus. I also think that we learn a little bit about God in this story. The text says that he has redeemed us in this Galatians 4 text. Redeemed. It sounds like a theological word, but really it is a word that is very, very, very important this time of year. How do I know that? Because this weekend I passed a half dozen malls on my trip to Oregon and back. And at every one of those malls, there was one thing consistent, and that was no parking. There were cars driving around every one of the malls I drove by looking for parking places, because people were in those malls redeeming things from the shelves and then bringing them home. That's the word Paul uses, ex agora, to take it out of the marketplace and make it your own. And in particular, Paul is thinking about a slave market where we're slaves to those basic principles of this world, might makes right, he who dies with the most toys wins, and we're saved out of that world and into this brand new family with a brand new set of values, grace. And we have this redemption picture here, that because we're now sons with God, sons and daughters, he has redeemed us. He's taken us out of that world and brought us into a brand new. And if you go back to our Hesed discussion of the Psalms, I think that's what's happening here. We see God's great affection for us. It says, it's not because you were the biggest that I put my affections on you in Deuteronomy chapter 7, but because I loved you and made your promise that I have redeemed you from your from there in Deuteronomy 7, from Egypt, here, from our previous way of life. It is God's great generosity love to us that he now gives us access to all the blessings that he has for his people, and it is his covenant keeping love. Deuteronomy 7 ends this way: know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. And there's something about Christmas that reveals God's affection for us, God's generosity to us, and God's promise-keeping nature. All those promises in particular. What do you learn about Jesus in Galatians 4? Maybe in Christmas in general. God, time was just right. God sent his son, born of a woman, that he really was human, that he really did fulfill that Genesis 3:15 promise that he was going to send a seed of Eve, one of her children, to be the crusher. That's why she names her firstborn son the crusher, Cain, because she says, maybe this is going to be the son to make things right. Was it Cain? Was it the next one Abel? Was it the next one Seth? Was it any of the dozens and dozens and dozens of sons that followed in that line after Cain and Abel and Seth to be the crusher? No, it wasn't until Jesus that promise is fulfilled. And we learn that Jesus, born of a woman, fulfills that promise. Born under the law? How many of you thought of Jesus as being obligated to keep the law? That was one of the one who gives the law now is obligated himself to keep the law. Born of a woman, born under the law. Why did he do that? Well, Paul has already explained that in Galatians, in probably my favorite verse out of the book of Galatians, Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse, that is the curse of the law, by becoming law for us, becoming curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings, the promises given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. What is being Jesus being under the law, even being made a curse under the law? Why? Because he suffered the full penalty of disobedience when he didn't disobey, so that you and I would have all those promises right there for ourselves. That's what's happening in this incredible Jesus story. And what do we learn about ourselves in this redemption picture? Born of a woman, born under the law, that he would redeem us. What do we learn? Well, I have three things to end, just three ideas about redemption to end. Number one, the pictures of what we're redeemed from. The pictures in Galatians 3 and 4 of being bought out of slavery, of being brought out of being a prisoner, are powerful pictures of my before Jesus life. Before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, judged by God because we were disobedient. And in chapter 4, verse 8, formerly, when we did not know God, we were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, this world. But now that we know God, or rather are known by God, Anna, thus George Fox's theme, right? Be known. I saw that all over George Fox this weekend at graduation again. Known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? And the question Paul is asking, in Galatians, it was a particular temptation to go back to circumcision as a way to make God happy with us. But for us, you might just pick out one of those basic principles that we just fall back into. Maybe it's he who dies with the most toys wins. Maybe it's might makes right. I don't know which one of those basic principles has a claim on you, is a temptation for you. Never apologize. I mean, I don't know which one of those basic principles is at work, but I do know that this Jesus event, Christmas and everything it means, Jesus showing up and redeeming us, means that I am no longer obligated either to law or basic principles of this world. And that is really, really, really good news. The second thing I think about is that it's not just God who is in the redeeming business. And that picture is all through Scripture, especially around the Exodus story, where God redeems his people out of Egypt. And then that becomes the model for how God redeems us out of slavery. It's all over the scripture as a God thing. God is the redeemer. But the New Testament also uses that language about us. Both in Ephesians and in Colossians, there is a really interesting phrase Paul uses. He talks about redeeming the time. Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves, be watchful, be prayerful, and pray for us that God might open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That is a English translation of a really important phrase. Redeem the time. And the time there is not time taken recorded by calendars, but time recorded by God's great work in your life and in my life. Redeem the time. Let our conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so we may know how to answer everyone. It's not just an inside the family idea, this redemption idea, but be careful how we act towards those on the outside. Redeem every opportunity. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of us as redeemers with God. Love the idea. And finally, there is one of those basic principles that I didn't mention yet, and that is maybe the most pernicious of them all, and that is that that my rights are most important. And that, have you heard that anywhere in this world? What Paul says about redemption, about this freedom from those basic principles, is that we're freed for something. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Don't let yourself be burdened again by that yoke of slavery. Don't let those basic principles of this world, anything opposed to grace, rule us. You, my brothers, sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom. Are you ready? But do not use your freedom to indulge sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That this redemption, this freedom we have in Christ, because God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us under the law, that we might become sons and daughters of God. That this redemption in your life and in my life, this new freedom we have, is not freedom to exercise my rights and claim my rights, but freedom to serve you. And this might be the most countercultural picture of Christmas of all. The entire law is summed up in this single command, love your neighbor as yourself, Paul says in in Galatians chapter 5. We are sons and daughters of God because Jesus came as the Son to redeem us. That's the Christmas story. But we are sons and daughters of God now with full rights as sons and daughters to serve each other. Merry Christmas. Oh, Father, thank you this morning for one more picture from the epistles of this great Jesus event. And Father, as we celebrate First Advent this week, Father, keep reminding us of that spirit you've given us, so that with Jesus, with that baby in the manger, we cry, Abba, Father. Something no slave could ever do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a newer Christmas song that just picks up the theme of Jesus and his sacrifice. Joy Has Dawned. Would you stand with me?
Joy has dawned upon this world, promise from creation.